this morning I want to start, I don't want to say it's going to be like a series, but I know I'm not going to finish the message today, and it may be like, you know, the next time I speak and after that too, it'll all kind of go together. But I want to talk a little bit about the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer for many people, the Lord's Prayer is kind of that thing that you recite. You know, it's almost like, you know, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. We're going to do this, and the whole congregation prays. And you know what? The Lord's Prayer is beautiful. You know, this came from the mind of God. You know, but I think we're going to dissect it a bit, and I think that there is actually more dimension to it than just, you know, a really good prayer, right? And we'll go from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And I'm titling this message, Making the Lord's Prayer Your Mantra. And the word mantra is interesting. It's not actually a word that comes from this hemisphere. It actually comes from Asia. And the word mantra means something that you repeat over and over again, and it becomes like something that you know you're gluing into your consciousness. You're getting it out there so that this is the thing that you're focusing on. And so we use that word today in our culture, and the word mantra is like, you know, what's your thing? You know, what's your slogan? Not just a slogan, though. It's like, what is it you're aiming at? And we're going to continue using the word. It's a very visionary word, right? And so the Lord's Prayer, we often see it as, you know, hey, Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, and this is the way to do it. Let's just say it together, right? Type of thing. And the interesting thing, and I like the way the disciples kind of you know asked Jesus about this, is they saw him go away and pray. That was really good. Jesus went away to pray, and lots of people went away to pray. But when Jesus came back, he always came back with power, and things would happen when he would come back from praying. Now, the same group of guys would see the Pharisees pray, right? And how would the Pharisees pray? They would do it out in public. They would do it so that everybody could see them. They would be really loud. They wanted to make sure everybody heard their many words. And so in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5, Jesus said, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Okay, so this is kind of his preamble to this, all right? Prayer was never intended to be like magic. You know, let's say the magic words. You know, we say that to our kids, right? I want some da-da-da-da-da. What's the magic word? Please. And then here comes the thing, right? Okay, prayer was never intended to be that type of thing. You know, it's not transactional, all right? But Jesus said, you have a Father in heaven who hears you. And so when he's talking about the heathen, he's talking about, you know, pagan religions where they're, you know, they would say their thing and they would just say it over and over and over and over and over again. And it was kind of a thing where I want to make sure that, you know, my God hears me. And so I'm just going to repeat the same thing over and over again. And that was not ever what God intended. God's a real person. So the word says that he even knows what we need before we ask. Okay, so that's not a problem. The other half of it is that God, being a person, being the one who made us, who loves us, he wants relationship, right? So if you listen to people pray, it's interesting because you can kind of get an insight as to, you know, where they're at on this. And this is not criticism, so I'm not criticizing anybody. But If I were to have a conversation with my wife, and I said, "Ginger, I need to talk to you, Ginger. We need to figure out, Ginger, which way we're gonna, you know, go with this thing, or what time dinner's gonna be, Ginger. Ginger, I just love you, honey. Ginger, you're my, you know, we do that with God, right? God, I love you. God, you know, and it's funny. I think it's kind of funny because in our mind, we're doing and saying something that we've heard other people do, and we're repeating that. Okay, now is that bad? No, it's really not a bad thing, but it's an interesting thing because the way we talk to God sometimes, we'd never talk to somebody who is with us, right? She'd be like, "I'm right here. You don't have to keep repeating my name," you know. God being a real person, we very often forget that he's right with us and he hears us and he knows us. So when the disciples asked Jesus, they said, "Would you teach us to pray?" I wonder what went through Jesus' mind. He's thinking, you know, I'm just, you know, something off the top of my head. You know, do it like this. Did you think he did that? I think Jesus was very intentional. It's like, here's the moment. Do this. And I'll tell you why he did it the way he did it. Because this is the way he himself prayed. Just think about that. Jesus himself spoke to the Father in this very way. Just imagine Jesus saying, "My Father, who is in heaven, your name is holy, your kingdom come, and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread and forgive me my debts as I forgive those who, all right, you get the idea. You know, Jesus didn't need to be forgiven of anything. I'm not implying that at all. But he was teaching the disciples to pray the way he prayed. All right. So I'm really thrilled about this because there's quite a bit more happening inside this than just, like I said, there's more than just a prayer to recite. And so he was pretty excited because, you know, Jesus was, like I said, he was intentional about teaching this because when you get a hold of it, you realize each of these parts is actually a way to orient yourself. God is speaking to us in this, okay? You can take each part and pray into it specifically. And we're going to do that a little bit. Like I said, this can go on for a long time. I don't want to take a long time this morning. We're going to talk about it again in the future. But this allows us to align ourselves with what God is doing, and it positions our heart to stay in tune with God. Have you ever noticed that prayer, very often we want to engage in prayer because there's something that needs to move. There is something that needs to happen. There's a judgment in the right sense. Something has to get put back into line, and the way we've been taught is to pray about it. Amen? And that's correct. We pray about it. All right? And so very often we're taking our ability to pray in faith and see something move because we believe that God has the same thing on his heart, and we're coming into agreement, and God, do this. Lord, you know our need. Provide this. Father, we know that you care about this, and we just come into agreement, okay? It's what we tend to take prayer, and we're you know, it's almost like a scientific formula. You put this and this together, and you get that, you know? And that's kind of the way we're geared, all right? But I want to bring this to you this morning and say that prayer very often is our, when we engage in prayer, God is moving us. He's moving us into right alignment. He's getting us into the right position, into the right place. So we spend time in his presence, we pray the things that are on his heart, and God is moving us. Lord, I just ask for provision. And little did we know that God is moving us into the place for him to provide. God, I just ask for revelation for so-and-so, and God is moving us. He's aligning our heart in the right place. You know, when we spend more time in his presence and listening and allowing him to speak to us through his word and through the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit in our ears, we are being moved. A lot of times his provision is moving us into the right place. So it begins with our Father in heaven. Think about it. There's two important parts to that statement. Our Father who is in heaven. Okay, we have a Father. We have a God who loves us very deeply. But it wasn't until Jesus showed up on the scene that God was introduced to us as our Father. Think about it. Throughout the whole Old Testament, there were just a few mentions of God in the Old Testament as Father. Kind of curious. It's like, wait a minute, I thought this was a normal thing, okay? But I think it was David, I think it was Moses, a couple people had a view of God that was Father. But generally speaking, throughout the Old Testament, God was not seen as Abba. Jesus came on the scene. Jesus introduced God who everyone knew as Yahweh. Suddenly he was Father. And these disciples of his were like, you're making him out to be a relation. That means if God is our Father, that means we are his children. Well, that changes a lot of things. Because one of the big themes in the New Testament, starting with Jesus and continued on with Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, and Peter and John and those guys, suddenly the message they carried on with was He is our Father, and we are His children. And this is repeated over and over and over and over again. We also see, too, that God, who is three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see that that is a pattern of a family, believe it or not. God being our Father introduces that whole idea that we are part of something, we are part of a family that is bigger than us. And to be included in the family means that we are that we get to participate in the family business. That's kind of cool. Jesus participated in the family business. What is the family business of heaven? Just shout it out if you know. Okay. To seek and save the lost. What else? His kingdom come. Okay. What else? Okay. Providing what we need. Discipleship. Training people to be like Jesus. That's right. So the things that Jesus did in obedience to the Father, that's our example. That for us, that's the pattern that we walk in now. So when we say our Father, we are actually identifying God in the same way Jesus did. The Bible calls Jesus the firstborn of many brethren, the firstborn from the dead. It kind of sounds like the Bible saying Jesus is our big brother in this family scheme. Amen? So the inheritance of Jesus now becomes our inheritance also. We walk into that because we are now part of the family. That's good news, right? And then the second part of that phrase, our Father who art in heaven. Heaven is a very powerful concept. Heaven existed before the earth did. You know, heaven is thought of that's God's dwelling place. Where is He at? This is the place of authority. This is the place of God's dwelling. But it's interesting because heaven is not limited to a place somewhere far away out there. But Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven now residing inside of us. And what happens and what came to fulfillment after He left and the Holy Spirit came, suddenly the dwelling place of God is inside of us, right? And He also told His disciples, whenever you go somewhere, you show up, one of the first things you make clear is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is near. Why is that? Because you're near. So heaven is this amazing idea, this amazing concept that God lives in the place of authority. His throne sits over everything else, but also resides inside of us. Our modern culture, we tend to talk about heaven like it's a place of paradise. When we die, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be in paradise. Well, it's bigger. There's more to it. The kingdom of heaven resides in us, but it's also the seat of God's authority. We'll talk more about it too. Ephesians 1:4-5 says, even as He has chosen us, and this is, we're still talking about our Father in heaven, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of his will. So we are part of a family, and we are part of a kingdom that is bigger and more powerful than what we can see. God is seated in heaven. Second Corinthians 10:4 says that the weapons that we fight with are not earthly, they're not carnal, but they're mighty for pulling down strongholds and spiritual authorities that reside in heavenly places. So the idea that heaven is this other reality, but it has an effect on our reality. God's authority resides in heaven, and he has empowered us as his children. It's good news, huh? All right, the second part, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, it's kind of an older King Jamesy kind of word. It simply means holy. But hallowed sounds poetic, doesn't it? It's like, hallowed be your name. This is hallowed ground. These words are hallowed. No, it just means holy. But the word holy is powerful. Holy is your name. I should back up for just a minute. So as we're dissecting this, here's what I like to do. Okay? Each component, this is a point for meditation, just sitting back and saying, God, reveal to me in a deeper way, what does it mean to be your child? You are my father. And I just want to know what that is in a deeper way. And so I take time and I pray into each part. So the first line was our Father in heaven. So I might pray something like this. Lord, thank you for being my father. I want to be the best son that I can be. I ask that you would continually work in me to be more like Jesus. And I just pray that way. Just spend time. You know, Lord, I thank you for the earthly father, the earthly dads that you've given me, and the pattern that you've put into my life through them. I just thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. You know, here I am praying into him being father, right? And then you move on to the next part in heaven. I thank you that you are seated in the place of authority. I thank you that you've from where you're at, there is nothing that can tear down the stronghold of heaven, the influence of heaven. Thank you, Lord, for your kingdom that is growing in the earth. You know, you just begin to pray into each of those parts. Okay, I run out of things to say. To be honest, I run out of things to say when I just pray, you know, from my head. But what I started doing is I started seeing this as the ability to pull apart and just spend time and meditate and pray into each part. So I'm encouraging you. This is a way to really see a greater depth in the Lord's Prayer. So we move on to that second line. Holy is your name. Holy is a word that means. Anybody know what holy means? Set apart. Okay. What else? How about unique and other than? And there was a uniqueness to God. There is he's not like everyone else. The idea that he's holy was really contrasted in the Old Testament to all the paganism that was surrounding Israel, and God made it very clear, I am holy, and you are a holy people. And so he was driving home, I don't want you to be like the nations around. Well, the things that they do, the things that they run after, the ways that they worship, the ways that they live are detestable. And God said, I want you to be like me. You know, and Peter told us later on, he said, be holy because God is holy. That's our pattern. Translation, God is different, other than, and set apart in his righteousness. Therefore, you be the same way. Be different, be set apart, be unique in God's righteousness. And then the statement, holy is your name, is also an indicator. God's name, and we've studied God's name before, his name is powerful. His name isn't common and everyday. As a matter of fact, God had, in the Bible, had many, many names, but there was one specifically that he gave to Moses, right? Today we say Yahweh, or you know, another translation would be Jehovah. But an interesting thing about the name Yahweh is that in Hebrew tradition they believed that the name was so important and so holy that you didn't even say it. Matter of fact, when you wrote it down, you didn't include the vowels. You just took the consonants, and you know, here we'll put the yod hey vav hey in there, and there's no vowels, and so you can't really say it because it's that holy. Okay, I don't think God told them to do that, but the important thing is that they revered God's name very much. His name among the nations brought fear, and it also brought joy. There were times in the Old Testament when someone would speak the name of God and the enemy would run. And there were times when his name would be spoken and there would be joy and celebration, you know. God's name is powerful. The enemy, when he hears God's name, the enemy, when he hears Jesus' name, fears, because he knows God's authority, and the enemy knows his own shortcoming. Amen? Psalm chapter 99, verses 1 through 5 says, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. And in this passage, there are words like justice and equity and righteousness, and those components only work if you come from a place of holiness. If you come from a place of righteousness, and God is our righteous judge. Amen. So if I were to pray into this, I would say, Lord, you are holy. Thank you for your holiness. Lord, we thank you that you are unique and you are powerful, and that there's no one like you. And Lord, you've called me to be holy like you are holy. And you just begin to pray into the idea of holiness. Lord, I ask for a revelation of your holiness, Lord, that I can walk in a deeper way like you walk. And Lord, I ask for a revelation of your name. How is your name great, Lord? Show me. If you ever get a chance, do a study on the names of God. It will change you. Amen. The next line is, your kingdom come. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world, and if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And this was when he was talking to Pilate. Pilate was trying to sort out, you know, what are we dealing with here? I think Pilate thought Jesus was a little crazy. Jesus is being accused of, you know, stirring up trouble, and Pilate's like, I really don't want to kill the guy. I really don't want to deal with this. I really just want to, you know. But Jesus responded to him when he said, are you a king? Do you think you're king of the Jews? And Jesus' answer was my kingdom is not of this world. And that was his message, right, when he came. There is a kingdom coming that is not of this world. It is here and it is yet to come. It's kind of a mystery. It's here because I'm here, but there's a fulfillment that is coming still. You know, and this is good because today we need to be reminded that this world is temporary. We need to remind ourselves that the kingdom of God is what is lasting and eternal. And so when you're hearing the news, or you're talking with friends, or seeing on social media that, you know, this crazy thing is happening, and this, you know, court indictment for whoever is taking place, and, you know, some legislation and some, you know, something, you know, you fill in the blank. It just feels like things are coming apart, and it's like, God, when will this all end? And he reminds us that someday Jesus will physically sit on the throne again in Jerusalem. There will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and Jesus will be seated on the throne there. That's good news. His kingdom is eternal. And so he was telling Pilate, he said, this kingdom that I am in authority over, the one that I represent, you've heard spoken of, this is not of this world. Jesus also in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. He was sending the disciples out. He said, "And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Mentioned that earlier. He was essentially saying, when you show up, the kingdom of God is showing up. Because the kingdom of God lives inside of you and lives inside of me. So this is important for us to keep in mind. If you are in the room and you are the only believer, you are the only vessel for the Holy Spirit in the room. You are the lone outpost of the kingdom of God, and that's enough. Amen. The kingdom of God resides inside of you. And so, how can you pray into this? Lord, thank you for bringing your kingdom. Thank you for the promise of what is to come. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your establishing your authority and your kingdom. And Lord, we want to see it cover the earth. And you said that where I am, there you are also. And I just ask, Lord, that you would give me a revelation of your kingdom, that wherever I go, your kingdom is there. Amen? And then the next line is, see, we did. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. What's the next one? Your will be done. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's kind of a funny way to say it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. So you called somebody Lord if you were willing to be their what? To be their servant. And what is it in relation to a servant's master? What does the servant do? The servant does the will of their master. So Jesus was essentially saying, not everyone who says to me, Master, Master, will enter the kingdom of God, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And it's really easy, I think. We find many people say, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I grew up in church. I know the Ten Commandments. And those are good things. Absolutely. But are we willing to do the will of the Father? Matthew 18, verse 14 says, "So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So we might ask, you know, what is God's will? There's actually many parts in Scripture that indicate what God's will is. This is an example. God's will is that everyone would be saved. He doesn't desire that anyone should perish. Matthew 12:50. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." We were kind of talking a little bit earlier about how once you're part of the family, you're now part of the family business, right? It's the Holy Ghost Mafia. God has an offer for you that you can't refuse. I mean, you can, but you don't want to. You know what I'm saying? So they're connected. If we claim to be part of the family of God, we're also operating with God's heart. We're doing the will of the Father. I've got a friend who tells the story of how he was adopted out of Chile. He and his brother were on the streets, and he was adopted by a farming family in Minnesota. And so these two Chilean boys moved to Minnesota, and they're working on a dairy farm in Minnesota. It's kind of a really big stretch, and it's humorous because they're just getting to know their adoptive family, and suddenly they are doing a lot of work. I mean, like, you know, if you're part of, you know, a farming family, you know, there's just a lot of work all the time, and there's a lot going on. And so initially it was kind of a shock for he and his brother. And as time went by, because there was this little message when they got adopted, it was like, okay, be careful that you're not being adopted for, you know, the purposes of child labor or something like that. Because that kind of thing happened. So initially they're both like, is this what they were telling us about? You know, there's cows everywhere and there's, you know. And eventually they found out, they realized that this family loved them and that the family's kids, their new adopted brothers and sisters, were doing the work with them. It was kind of what the family was doing. And when they worked, everybody worked hard. When they played, everybody played hard. When they, you know, went and did something fun, they did it together as a family. When they went through hard times, they did it together as a family. And pretty soon he realized, this is the family business. I have been adopted, and now I am part of the family business. I'm part of what the family is doing. And that always reminds me that when God adopted us, the very things that God is doing, the things that he is about, suddenly that's our job description too. So we look at Jesus and say, okay, Jesus' goal when he came was to seek and save the lost, to destroy the works of the evil one, to bring the good news of the kingdom. Okay, I'm just going through the list here, right? You fill in the blanks. That's our job now, to seek and save the lost, to destroy the works of the evil one, to bring the good news of the kingdom, etc., etc. So you can always look back and say, what's God up to? And as soon as you figure out what God is up to, that's what I need to be doing, right? It's one of the reasons why I like this method of approaching the Lord's Prayer this way, because you kind of dig in deeper. You chomp in and say, all right, there's more here than just a prayer to recite. So my friend's testimony always stuck with me because he and his brother made the wonderful discovery that even though their family situation back in Chile had been decimated and they were living on the street, they now lived with a family who loved them and didn't just say, go do your own thing, we'll always be here for you, but they were like, no, you're part of the family. And God does that with us. All right, our last one for this morning. Our last line is, on earth as it is in heaven. Ephesians chapter 1, 7 to 10 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan the fullness of time, to unite things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Jesus became the linkage of heaven, you know, that connection between heaven and earth. Before Jesus came, the only word that the people of God would get directly from God was through the prophets. I mean, yes, they had the law, they had the Psalms, they had the writings, okay? But the word that they got directly from God came through the prophets. And that seemed like, you know, that's the only way that we have to hear from God. And Jesus broke that when he came. Excuse me. God's intention is that heaven and earth would be reunited, okay? And we see this in the next scripture here, Revelation 21:3. This is towards the end of John's vision of heaven in the book of Revelation. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Does this kind of sound like God's words when he was talking through Moses? He was speaking to Israel saying, "I will be your God and you will be my people." This is the beginnings of what he was working on in the book of Exodus. And then we see at the very end of the book, the very end of Revelation, we have the fulfillment where everything has come together, and the story from the beginning to the end is the story of how God is redeeming everything and bringing heaven and earth back into alignment. Okay? It's no surprise. We live in a broken and fallen world. Okay? Things are not the way they should be. I mean, no argument about that. But God is redeeming all things back to himself. Another way to say it is God is making a new heaven and a new earth, and they are going to be in alignment. Okay? Which, by the way, making something new doesn't mean that you're burning the old and, you know, throwing it out. God is redeeming the old and making it new again. On earth as it is in heaven. That's good news, because if you think about it, you can look around and see the brokenness and fallenness of the things that are happening and the ways that, you know, things are deteriorating. And so, you know what? God is at work renewing this. Okay? This is not the end of the story. The last word has not been spoken. God is redeeming this, and we get to be part of it. So we'd pray, "Lord, as I live here in the natural, I recognize that this world is fallen, it is broken, and you've made each of us to be salt and light. You've made us to be that catalyst for change, the catalyst for wisdom and revelation. And we just ask, God, that you would bring heaven and earth together in my relationships, in the things that I do and say. Lord, I want to not just be the representative of heaven, but I want to be the catalyst that helps to bring the two together, just like Jesus did." That's good news, isn't it? You know, we don't have a home in heaven that we look forward to someday. It's in the sweet by and by, and you know, someday I'll die, and you know, and then we'll all see each other there at some point, and you know, but God is actively working in the place that we are right now, and so I want to encourage you, use the Lord's Prayer as a deep dive. You know, take your time. Don't blaze through it, but just pray into each part. I've used it through the years, especially when I don't know what to pray in a certain situation. I just sit back and I just pray into God's name. Lord, you are powerful. You have authority over this situation. You know, your name is holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in this situation, in my life. He's good. Amen. All right. Well, we'll continue next time. I think I'm going to speak again in the next month or two, somewhere in there. What do you think? Everybody good? Let's pray this morning. God, thank you. We are so grateful for who you are. We're so grateful, Lord God, for your word to us and your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And we ask, God, that you would continue to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation as we study, as we desire to know your truth and walk in your ways, Lord. We want to be more and more like Jesus. Help us. And Lord, we want to reach the world around us. We're so grateful, God. We ask, God, that you'd bless our hearts and our minds. And God, that you'd bless the time that we've had, Lord. Just like a seed that's being planted, Lord, that you would protect that. We thank you for the day. Thank you for the time. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.